This morning, as we gather for worship, we may confess with thankfulness that our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the greeting from our Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now honor the Lord our God by singing his praises. We'll do that by singing from Psalm 118. We sing the verses 1 and 2. Let us now humble ourselves before the Lord as we listen to the 10 words of God's holy law, which is now, through the work of Christ our Lord, our rule for thankfulness. So we turn to Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us now respond to the reading of God's holy law. And we'll do that by singing from Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verses 1, 5, and 6. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer, and we'll pray for a blessing on our worship service this morning. Our heavenly God and our gracious Father, we come this morning together as your people, assembled, called by you, for the great purpose of honoring you and praising you and bringing you our worship. And so as we gather together as your flock here in Rockingham, as your people, we do want to honor you and glorify your great and holy name. We do confess that you are an awesome and wondrous God, majestic in power, amazing in your holiness, worthy of all praise. Lord, we come to you and we're grateful as we sit here in church, that we may acknowledge not only that you are a great and powerful and awesome God, but that we may also call you our Father. That we have a relationship with you, initiated by you, made possible by you, maintained by you in your love and your mercy. And so we also look back and we delight in knowing that it has been you who has cared for us in this past week, that you've helped us through day by day. You've given us strength, you've given us energy, you've given us what we have needed to serve you in the tasks and the responsibilities that were set before us, keeping us safe, allowing us to move forward, strengthening our faith, encouraging us day by day, and we're grateful for that. What distresses us, O Lord, is failures, sins, and shortcomings that we have committed despite our knowledge of who you are, despite the relationship that we have with you. We have failed in many ways. Whether we are young or old, no matter who we are, there have been ways in which we have fallen short of your perfect standard. that we have not lived in thankfulness the way we should have, with the zeal that should be in our heart and in our life. And so we come before you as your people who know that in and of ourselves we have nothing to offer you. We pray for forgiveness, and we ask that you would wash us clean through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we also come here, O Lord, in confident expectation, because we know that you call us here for our good, that we may hear from your word, that we may read it, hear that word proclaim, the gospel message, and that word which is so powerful, living and active, may be active in our lives and in our hearts on this day, that it may warn us, that it may admonish us, that it may encourage us, build us up, so that refreshed and renewed in you, we can move forward in our lives. And that's what we pray for this morning, Lord, that your Spirit would work powerfully here in our midst, that we as your people may turn to you and hear good news of great joy. But we pray not just for ourselves, we pray for Christians all over the world on this day. Wherever your people gather, may you speak to them and lead them and guide them in your word and by your Spirit. We ask that you would accept our worship that we give. May it be from the heart, and may it be acceptable in your sight. We pray all these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this morning is for the needy, and after that has been received, we will sing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verses 1, 3, and 4. And in all these songs this morning, we have the theme of the Lord as our rock that is weaved through them. Psalm 62, verses 1, 3, and 4. I'd like to now invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our reading that has been chosen for the sermon this morning. We will turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 28, and we'll read there the verses 14 through 18. So Isaiah 28, and we'll start at verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will not be trampled down by it. So far our reading. Let's now stand and sing from Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2. Let us now turn in Holy Scripture to the text for the sermon this morning, and for that we turn in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 6. Luke 6, we'll read the verses 46 to 49. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is quite typical at this time of year and in the weeks leading up to Good Friday and Easter to spend some time studying the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And that is a good practice. I'm sure that this type of schedule would have been followed here as well. In sunny Albany, last number of years, we've looked at the Gospels. And the last number of years at this time, we have studied a number of the events in the ministry of our Lord. And if you're going to look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to pick and choose in one season because you have limited time. This year in Albany, we have not been focusing so much on the actions or the miracles that have been performed by Christ as we did in the last few years, but on some of his teachings, and more specifically on the parables. Now, before we get into the so-called parable of the builders, which we read this morning, I just want to say a few things by way of introduction about parables themselves. They form a part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and they are very unique. They are a unique tool or a device that he uses. And in Matthew and Mark and Luke, these so-called synoptic gospels where they're found, the parables form about 35% of his teaching. So it's very high. It's significant. The parables are not some minor tool that he used, but one that he used very frequently. And they deserve attention. And yet, if you're going to consider parables, we may immediately have some questions as well. Preaching on them might be somewhat tricky, because do we not know the parables very well already? What about the text we read this morning? We all know it. In fact, you could say that the parables of the Lord Jesus are some of the most well-known words, not just for the church, but even for people who are not Christians. Many people in society know what it means to be a good Samaritan. They understand that concept. Or if you have somebody who leaves family and comes home, that idea of somebody being a prodigal son, that's out there in the culture. People are aware of it. But for us who do grow up in Christian circles, we are intimately familiar with these parables. So the question then arises, what can we learn about them that we don't already know? But of course, that kind of an attitude isn't really appropriate. All of Scripture is meant to be studied and learned. But even beyond that, an attitude that assumes that the parables are easily understood, easily applied, goes against the very nature of parables themselves. Parables, as we know, are often short. They're to the point. This morning we have only a few verses. And yet at the same time, the meaning of the parables is very deep and complex, and the lessons are not always clear. What would you even say is a parable? Some say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's a reasonable definition. It's just not that simple. The meanings of a parable do not always focus on what is happening in heaven, but they are directed to our lives of faith here on earth. They're not fables. They're not fantasy writings. They're in some cases allegories, stories with crucial meanings that are meant to convince people and persuade. Convince and persuade. What we do know from Scripture is that the first audiences, the people who first received them, were often baffled by them. And we know this is true even of the disciples. Jesus would preach, there'd be a parable, and these men that were following him, that he was grooming for future ministry, did not know what he was talking about. And they would say to him in private, "What did you mean?" I think of Luke 8, verse 10. And in response, Jesus said, which is in a way quite baffling, he says, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And you think, what does that mean? Why wouldn't you want everybody to know? But they served a specific purpose, a specific function. And their wording is very unique. It's a specific technique. They are purposely hard to understand. They are purposely obscure. And they ensured that you would have a certain group of people, because they're hard to understand, who would then be interested. Their interest is piqued. And they would then want to know more, and they would want to know an explanation. And yet, also because they were hard, you would have other people who weren't really interested in the first place, who would struggle to understand, lose interest, and fade away. So this is what parables did. They opened the doors of the kingdom for some people, and they closed the doors of the kingdom for other people. You are either drawn in, or you are pushed away. In other words, parables are never neutral. They're a trigger, one way or the other way. And today as well, parables function in a similar fashion. So with this parable this morning as well, we pray that God would use it to draw us closer to Himself, that we can learn and that we can grow, that we are motivated and spurred on in our faith. So we'll look at the parable from Luke 6 this morning, verses 46 to 49, and I'd like to do that with this theme. Against the coming storm, Jesus teaches the one way of survival. And there are two elements that we may focus on. First of all, we will consider our rebellion in rejecting this way, and secondly, God's grace in providing the way. So let's look at our rebellion in the first place. Now, the first thing to consider, and I believe we cannot really understand the text properly if we don't, is the context. So where are these words of the Lord Jesus found? What's going on? Now, you may notice, particularly if you have a red-letter Bible, if your Bible is open in front of you, if you have a red-letter Bible, you may notice these are the last words that the Lord Jesus speaks in an extended section. He's been preaching for a while. And this is the end of the so-called Sermon on the Plain. And after these words, you can see, beginning in chapter 7, you see there that Jesus moves on and he's going to enter into the town of Capernaum. That's next on the list. But before he does, these are the words that he closes with. Now, in the parallel account of this parable in Matthew 7, these words are found at the end of the so-called Sermon on the Mount. So it's the same sort of dynamic. These words, this parable, is meant to be a final call or a summons, a wake-up call to the listeners, a crucial warning and words of encouragement. Jesus is saying, now listen, listen. And he's grabbing us by the shoulders and he looks right into the eyes of the listeners and the readers. Listen. And this is made very clear with the words of verse 46. Words that function as a warning and an accusation all in one. Look at verse 46. It says there, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" You've all heard what I have to say. Now what are you going to do about it? And that is the key issue that this parable addresses. The key issue for all of us. What are you doing with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that come to you? What are you doing with those words? Now, look at verse 47. It says there, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them." So the process is this. It is coming to the Lord Jesus, hearing what he has to say, and then what? Then what happens next? Jesus first speaks in the parable of him or her who comes, then listens, and then does. Those three. But what makes his first question so captivating and so relevant and so utterly crucial is the problem that people have with listening and then doing what he says. Now let's think about ourselves for a minute here. How many people in this world don't have the words of Christ, but we do? We have them right in front of us. How many people never get to hear preaching in their lives? They've never heard a sermon. We do, countless. How many people have tried to understand what the Bible says, but it doesn't make sense to them? The Spirit hasn't opened up their mind and their heart, but it does to us. How many people have warped or incorrect ideas of God and of what faith is about? But we know what it's about. So we've got it all. It all comes to us. We do not go to the Lord, but He has brought us to Himself. We have not been people who have sought out His word, but He says, here is my word for you. And we've all received that. Yet what kind of a connection is there in our lives between what we hear and what we do? That's the issue in the parable. And we have a problem with that, don't we? We rebel against the idea of doing what we are told. I know I often do. That's what it means to be a sinner here. And rebellion against God and His word is the very definition of sin. We rebel. Look in our lives. I hate it that I can say one thing and do another thing. I hate it that I can know what is right but then not do it. And not want to do what is right sometimes. Paul would say this as well in Romans 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. He says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing so often. The good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, says Paul, that I practice. What do you do with the words of Christ? Whoever takes the words of Christ and does them, Jesus says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. These are well-known words. And perhaps of all the parables that Jesus spoke, this would be the one that children would know as well by song more than any other parable. We probably all know the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." I won't sing it for you, but we all know it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And it goes from there and it ends with this conclusion. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's simple, isn't it? I mean, how hard can that be? Except that it is. One of the key elements in this parable is the concept of building. And in the parallel account in Matthew, That's what he focuses on, building. But in our text, in Luke, he adds something. He takes the concept of building and he adds to it this idea of a foundation, the concept of a foundation. So the parable stresses building and laying a foundation. Now here you really have to understand the way of building a house in that culture and in that context. Today, building, you would say, in comparison, is relatively simple. If you want to build a house in North America, where I come from, you get a backhoe, you dig a hole, you dig out a basement, and then you build the forms for the concrete, and you go from there. The cement truck comes in, and you pour the walls, and then you pour the floor eventually, and there is your foundation. And then everything rests on this foundation, these concrete walls. Here, I think, it's even simpler. You compact the ground. Maybe the builders will correct me afterwards, but you compact the ground, you pour a slab, and then there you go. And it's amazing how quickly it can all go. All this equipment is right there on the site. All the materials are delivered to the site. You've got power tools, you've got trained builders. It's relatively simple. Hard work, but all the materials are there. But back then, the time and the energy to build a house and to do it properly was quite unbelievable. It took an enormous effort, and one explainer describes the process in this way: it involved exhausting and frightening efforts, strenuous hardships, continuous struggles. Here, you can build in all seasons, and we do. In Israel, people would build in summer. No one would want to build a stone house in winter. And summer would have the dry days that you needed, that were suitable for building. But the dry days and the hot days would come at a cost. Because during the summer, that soil, with its high clay content, would be very, very hard. And here is where the warning of the parable comes. When we compare the building with the foundation on the rock versus the building of the second man, the building on earth without a foundation, you think, now, why would anybody be that foolish? Of course you got to build down to the rock. That's laziness. It makes no sense at all. It's clear what Jesus is teaching in this parable, and it's obvious what to do. You've got to do the right thing. In that children's story, the three little pigs and the big bad wolf, the first pig makes his house out of straw. Now, why does he do that? It's ridiculous. That's never going to keep the wolf out. And then the second pig does hardly better at all. He makes his house out of sticks. It's ridiculous. They were more interested in playing and relaxing than taking the time to build properly. Well, isn't that what building with a foundation seems to imply? It's ridiculous. You see, but in the context of building and building in Israel and what it was like, it would have been a great and a serious temptation. If it's summer and the ground is absolutely rock hard, then it is a great temptation to say, well, this is a foundation. It's rock hard. It's easy to picture a builder thinking, well, it is sweltering out here. This will take back-breaking work. It's going to take a long time. I don't want to put all that effort in. It's going to be very hard. Now, in Israel, apparently, there is solid rock everywhere beneath the soil. You just have to go down far enough. In the hilly areas, it's basically right there. In valleys, maybe you have to go down a number of feet. It's there. The question is, are you going to put the effort in? And you may think, well, given the types of homes that they had, how bad could it get, this threat of rain and moisture? Could it really create that kind of destruction? Jesus is referring to building a home. He's not talking about building a palace or an apartment building. And what is referred to in the parable, you may notice, is a stream. How much damage can a stream do to a house? A number of years ago, I was privileged to be able to go to Israel with my dad. And I remember seeing the Jordan River, and on a map you see this blue line and you think it's this big wide river, this powerful river from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, but it's not. And at certain times a year, it's really reduced, and it really did look to me like a stream. But here again, you've got to remember the culture, the climate. What were things like, or what are things like in Israel? They've got streams, and they've got these empty creek beds that they call wadis, and they are often empty. But what happens is that when it rains, and the rains are then up in the highlands, the mountainous areas, and it may take a day or two, but then that moisture flows down. It runs down the hills, it runs down into these wadis and these streams, and they can become raging rivers. Very powerful and very destructive. I remember one morning with my father, we were in Jerusalem and we were contemplating going south to Masada, which is a mountain fortress built by King Herod. And in the morning, we were in the hotel and we were talking about what should we do. And there was a tour guide nearby with another group, and he was talking about the rains and so on. And he said, well, you should go the long way around because you have to avoid these wadis. Go the long way around and take it safe. It'll take a lot longer. You'll have less time there, but it's probably what you should do. And I remember asking my dad, well, what do you think? Can we do it? And he said, we'll be fine. So what happens as we get closer and we take the shortcut? Sure enough, there are the streams, and we're going through in a smaller car, and it was quite serious. We passed one stream and then there was another one, and it was raging. And the water was flowing down. It was all coming down from the hills. We had a small car, and I was remembering those words, we'll be fine, as we were right through that stream. We made it. It was quite intimidating, and I had visions of the car being swept into the Dead Sea. How will I explain that when I get home? So when in this parable Jesus speaks about a flood rising, and he pictures rains that fall, although there is a delay, he's saying the waters are coming. And it's not for nothing that this parable then says, the stream beat vehemently. The waters blasted the house. So it is not an overly dramatic statement to say in the theme for the sermon this morning, against the coming storm, Jesus teaches the one way of survival. It is a serious business. Jesus is very serious. And he warns about listening and then not doing, which is the equivalent of building without a foundation. It's very dangerous. When we look at the parable, we think, well, yeah, we should not do that. Except the problem is, that's the very thing by nature we do. The builder in Israel who builds without going down to the rock thinks it's too hard, it takes too much effort. It takes something else. It takes faith. Are you going to get to where you need to go? You know, we are people who by nature do not live by faith. We'd rather live by sight. We are people who by nature don't want to work at living out our faith. It's much easier, it's much more enjoyable, we think, to do our own thing in small ways and in big things. It's hard to do what God commands. By nature, we rebel. Now, we read from Isaiah 28, verses 14 to 18. And these verses in our Bibles appear to be somewhat arbitrary and plucked out of the chapter. But if you look very carefully in Isaiah at those verses, you will see that verses 15 and 18 are bookends. And they have the same kind of language, 15 and 18, and they speak of a covenant of death. There is a remarkable structure to these verses. and they form a very distinct pattern. And there is a central theme which is in the middle of those verses, and I'll get back to that a little bit later. But what is important for us now is that these verses speak of building, they speak of a refuge, and they have the picture of a house. And they speak of these storm waters that are rising. They're coming. Verse 17b, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. There is a great storm coming. And this prophecy is one that has the very language of the parable in Luke 6. And in fact, there are many explainers who suggest Isaiah 28 verses 14 to 18 is the background to the parable. In Isaiah 28, when those words are given, the people of Israel were threatened by invasion. And invasion was coming from the east, from the Assyrians. But instead of trusting the prophecy and the word of God that came to them, listening to the words of the Lord, doing the words of the Lord, they choose to ignore them. And you know what they did? They made a pact with Egypt in the hopes that the Egyptians would protect them. And Isaiah says to them in these verses, that pact that you made with Egypt, that is a covenant of death. They thought that when the storm came, when the Assyrians came, like this great storm, they would be spared. Their house would remain standing. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. So what was happening to the Israelites? It was too hard for them to trust in the Lord, to live by faith. It was too difficult for them to do what He said. They preferred to do their own thing in their own way. They rebelled against God and His word, and they would not listen. Listening to God's words and obeying is something that sinful people have always resisted. That's the background of the parable, from earlier times all the way to Jesus' day. And you can say, well, to listen to Him is what helps us through the storms of life. But this parable is not just about getting through life. It's pointing ahead further. It's pointing ahead as well to the final judgment. And that will come upon people like a raging stream of water, like an unstoppable force. And then you might say, who can stand before God's justice and His holiness? Who can spiritually survive when He comes back? In the end, this parable is not in the first place about Jesus saying, well, here you are. There are two ways. There's two options. Now, make sure you take the right one. And then tomorrow, take the right one again. And then every day when you wake up, take the right path over and over again. It does involve choices, responsibility. But first of all, this is about listeners knowing and confessing that we are by nature failures at listening and doing. We're failures. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We are often not interested. It is too hard. We don't have the desire to do what is said. Far easier to build a life on the soil, on the surface, instead of digging down to the rock. And that's what many people do. It looks like a life that is stable. It looks like a life that works. It looks like a lifestyle that gives somebody an enjoyable time. But in the end, when the waters of God's judgment come raging through, that lifestyle has only one possible outcome, and that's what the parable warns of. The stream beat violently, and immediately, it says, immediately the house fell, and the ruin of that house was very great. When the Lord comes in the end, they will be swept away. And there are many lives today that on the outside seems so stable. How many people in our society, so stable, so enjoyable, but there is no foundation if they do not truly turn to Christ. And that applies to those inside the church as well. And doing what he says is proof of believing in him. These houses, these lives are set to be swept away in the coming storm. But fortunately, the parable is not just about rebellion. There's grace here. Any explanation of any text, any sermon that leaves a person walking away and leaving church with the thought, well, I guess I haven't been trying hard enough. I guess I have to put more effort. That in the end is not preaching the gospel. The gospel is good news. And we are people who, despite hearing so many words of the Lord Jesus over and over again, we are people who naturally have no interest in doing what the Word commands. And there's proof of that in our lives and in our shortcomings. We are lousy builders who can only build lives in and of ourselves that are doomed for destruction. But the good news is that there's another builder, and that is the Lord himself. In that prophecy of Isaiah 28, the Lord, in the first place, goes to the Jewish leadership. He blasts them for what they have done, ignoring his word and making a deal with the Egyptians, seeing in the Egyptians their salvation. God says, your building materials for your covenant of death are lies and falsehood. But then the Lord says, I am the God of life and salvation for my people. And here are my building materials. Justice, holiness, and look at what I am building. Verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And verses 14 to 18 of that reading, they are arranged in a perfect symmetry, which centers on one thing, the call to believe in God's cornerstone, the Messiah. And this is at the end of verse 16. It says there, whoever believes will not act hastily. And this can also be translated as, whoever believes will not be shaken. And the idea, of course, is this. Whoever puts all their hope and their trust in the Son of God as their salvation, they will be secure. And yes, the coming storm will arrive, but there is protection and there is salvation in Jesus Christ. He is building a place to dwell which is safe. A place in which he is the cornerstone. And all of God's people are also chosen stones. And he's building not a temple of wood and stones, but of us. A dwelling place. In Christ there is safety. God graciously lays the foundation for life and spiritual survival in the sending of his Son. And that is what Jesus is pointing to in this parable. He is saying, you hear my words. Now know and believe that I am the cornerstone, that I am the way and the truth and the life. You must trust me. You must believe in me. And if we look at the parable and think, well, the wise course of action is to do what he says, let's make sure we do that, then you still miss the power and the force of the parable. Because ultimately this says, we are people who deserve nothing but destruction, but that God reaches into our lives and he graciously provides the way of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then when you know you deserve nothing in yourself, but you have everything in Jesus Christ, then it is with a heart that is filled with joy and thankfulness that the words of Christ can be embraced. Then those words are not burdensome. They're not a set of commands that we have to slave over and work over. Then they become sweet the words of life, because they come from the one who gave everything for us. In this life, every person is a builder. And the way we live is a demonstration of the life we've built. But what a joy to build a life built on Christ. And that means obeying His words. Is it hard? Yes, it is. It is often hard to listen and obey. Does it take effort? Yes, it does take effort. Sometimes it's a very tough slog. But the only way to hear and obey is to do it by faith, aware of how wonderful it is that God has provided the way of grace. And when He is the foundation for our lives, which is demonstrated by faith and obedience to Him, then we can rest secure. And when He is the foundation for life, then yes, storms can come, and they can come in our lives. But we know He'll care for us and lead us through. And we know that when the great day comes, with those mighty waters of judgment, then our house will stand secure because it is founded on the rock. Today we can say, Lord, Lord, and that is all well and good. But as Matthew explains in the parallel account, not everyone who says to Christ on His great day, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What a privilege we have to know that the one who has saved us is working in us by His Spirit so that we do live out what we hear. May that be our great joy and our great delight every day. May it be our aim so that when the great storm finally arrives, we will not be swept away, but we will be received into heavenly joy and glory, never troubled again. Amen. Let us now respond to the message of God's word by praising the Lord, and we'll do that by standing and singing hymn 83, verses 1 and 2. Lord, in prayer, there are the following announcements. An attestation has been received for Brother and Sister Timothy and Holly Versluis from the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs, and we welcome them into the congregation. There are the following home visits scheduled for this week. Family J. Venendell on Wednesday at 7:30, Family C. Lewis on Thursday at 7:30, Family S. Reitzma Sr., Wednesday, 7:30. Family D. Vanderland on Wednesday at 7:30. Family B. Larman, Monday at 7:30. Family B. Kramer on Monday at 7:30. And Family D. Spanderman on Thursday at 7:30. And the collection this afternoon is for Mission Aid in Sumba. Let us now come before the Lord our God in prayer. Our Heavenly God and our faithful Father, Lord, we come to you as humble people who recognize that in and of ourselves we are weak, hopeless, lost, people who have nothing to offer you, people who by nature have no desire to know you, to love you, to serve you, and to honor you. We come before you as people who rely utterly and completely on your grace and mercy. And so we give you thanks for it, that you have reached into our lives, that you've called us out of darkness and into your wonderful light, that we are people who have been claimed by you. And we pray, Lord, for the gift of faith, that each and every one of us in the flock here may be people who turn to you and look to Jesus Christ our Savior for all that we need, to know that in him there is true rest. In him there is true security, the hope of salvation, and life everlasting. Lord, we pray that you would work powerfully in our lives so that in both word and deed we show ourselves to be obedient children. We do fail in many ways, and there's a lot of burdens and concerns that we carry with us in our lives, guilt as well. We pray that we may lay it all at the foot of the cross and look to our Savior for everything that is needed for full confidence, full assurity in you. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we move forward on this day, that the good news that we have heard may encourage us, refresh us, and renew us. And we pray that you would bless us further in this day of worship and fellowship with one another. Please be near to us and hear our prayer. We pray it in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let's now stand and sing our final song this morning, Psalm 118. We sing the verses 5 and 6. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.